Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit our website at seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with Obey God, Not Men. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The Sanhedrin had arrested Peter, John, and amazingly, the lame man whose only crime was being healed by Peter and John. And they left these three men in prison overnight. The next day, they dragged them before their council. And they demanded of them to know what power or what authority they had used in performing this miracle. Though, they just said this and refused to name what they had done. If they had named it, they would have to admit that they just put these three men in prison, two of them for doing nothing more than healing a lame man, and the lame man just for being healed. Well, Peter spoke up and answered in Acts 4 and verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" So Peter speaks to them respectfully as the rulers and elders of his nation. And yet he does not shy away from naming what they had actually done, a good deed to a helpless man. But now he brings before them God's accusation. You see, in their minds, it was Peter and John who were on trial. But in God's sight, it was truly the Sanhedrin who were on trial here. They had rejected the one he had sent to them, Jesus Christ. And now, in God's sight, they are being tried for that crime. And Peter, instead of bringing a defense, brings God's accusation to the Sanhedrin. They crucified Jesus Christ. That's what they had done. But God had raised them from the dead. God had disagreed with their assessment of Jesus Christ, and the proof of that is this formerly lame man who is now standing before them healed. Now, when we consider the fact that Christ and Messiah are really the same word, and we can see that in John 1 and verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. So Christ and Messiah are the same. So that shows that Peter is here boldly declaring to the Sanhedrin that the one they killed is their Messiah, the one in whom all Israel was supposed to place their hope. And it was in his name, in his reputation, by his character, in his place, that they had healed this lame man. Verse 11. "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." So Peter here quotes Psalm 118 and verse 22. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Or at least if he doesn't quote it exactly, he refers to it. Now these men, before whom Peter and John and the formerly lame man were standing, were the builders of Israel. Israel had been much torn down since the days of the old kingdom, when they were their own nation and had their autonomy and their own king and their own government. Now they are an enslaved nation under the iron heel of the Roman Empire. And yet these men, no doubt about it, were trying to restore it to its former glory. And we must credit them with earnestly seeking to do this. Now, they had apparently considered the Lord Jesus Christ as a possible part of what they were building in Israel. And the man Nicodemus, who was one of them, testified to this fact when he, in John 3:2, came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So they had considered him. They had seen he must come from God. And yet, as they considered his teaching and the fact that he would not bow to their traditions and to their authority, which they set against the word of God and what it taught, they decided that he had no place in what they wanted to build. However, even though they rejected him as a stone to be placed in their building, God had made him not only a stone in the building he was building, but the chief cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone, you understand, that's the stone that's laid down and from which all the measurements are made. And according to the cornerstone, all the other stones are placed. And so the cornerstone is the standard that determines everything. And that was how God considered Jesus Christ, the standard that determines everything, whereas the Sanhedrin had just rejected him. Verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So they say there is salvation in no other. There is not salvation in any other. And salvation has to do with deliverance. It's true. But it also has to do with preservation and blessing. And they hoped for Israel to experience all these things. They hoped Israel to be delivered from their enslavement, preserved from any future threats, and blessed with God's great outpouring of goodness. Now, this is a form of the Greek word sozo. So he says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And saved there again is a form of the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O, the word for being saved or salvation. Now, strict interpretation of this verse demands that we understand that Peter here is speaking of national salvation. That is, salvation for the nation of Israel. However, I will not object if anyone takes this statement by application and applies it to personal salvation as well. It is certainly true that if we are going to be saved personally and individually, there is no other name by which it can be done. This formerly lame man was saved in the Lord's name. And indeed, no other name can save anyone. And remember, a name has to do with, a true name has to do with a true reputation based on a true character. And it's the Lord's character, in the Lord's character, that he was saved. Only the name of Jesus Christ can save a man from sickness. Only the name of Jesus Christ can save an individual from sin. Only the name of Jesus Christ could save Israel. And only the name of Jesus Christ could save the Sanhedrin. Now, there is no doubt about it, but that the Bible teaches the national salvation of Israel. As Paul says in Romans 11:16, "And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And this is the truth. All Israel will yet be saved. Now, that doesn't mean every individual Israelite, but that means everything that makes up Israel and makes it God's Israel that he intends it to be. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which Israel could be saved. Nor is there any other name for us too by which we can be saved. It is his name and his name alone. Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. and they realized that they had been with Jesus. These men, indeed, were uneducated and ordinary men, is what this means. In other words, they were not of the scholastic class. They lacked the affectation that marked the learned class of that day. Yet in spite of the fact that they hadn't been trained in their schools and under their respected teachers, they had been through the school of Christ. And I'll tell you what, that school was all they needed to be men of power regarding the truth. Now, I suppose that the Sanhedrin did indeed marvel when they saw this boldness. Understand that most people who stood on trial before these powerful men, and they knew what these men could do to them, they probably acted frightened and intimidated. And yet Peter and John did not act frightened. Peter and John did not act intimidated. In fact, Peter and John acted like they were putting the Sanhedrin on trial. And indeed, in God's sight, that's exactly what they were doing. And this astonished them. And for a time, their amazement even outweighed their anger. And we read that they realized, that means they took further knowledge of them. Their Greek is epigenoskon, and it means to take further knowledge. And what did they do? When they took further knowledge, they found that they had been with Jesus. And of course, that explained their boldness and their knowledge, in spite of the fact that they were uneducated and ordinary. Verse 14, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And indeed, the formerly lame man's presence, just standing there on his feet, was enough to give eloquent testimony that all that Peter was saying was true. This formerly lame man doesn't have to actually open his mouth and say anything. All he has to do is stand there, and that is sufficient testimony. And they realize it. And they realize they can't say a word against it. How could they? How could they say a word against such a good deed? Verse 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. So they order them out of the court so that they can confer in private. But though this might have been private from Peter and John, they couldn't keep their conference private from the Spirit of God. He was still there, and he heard and saw everything they did. Now these men, when they called Peter and John before them, had not expected to be on trial. And the Sanhedrin at this point find themselves in a very embarrassing situation. They cannot argue with Peter. But sadly, they are unwilling to admit their guilt and yield to God either. So since they themselves can see they're clearly in the wrong, and yet they won't admit it, they have no answer, therefore. Now, when it says they were to go aside out of the council, the word council here is synedriou, from which we get our word Sanhedrin, which was the word to describe their highest court in their land. So they conferred among themselves, saying, verse 16, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. And how could they? Of course they couldn't deny a miracle that everyone knew about. And yet, they've kept these men in prison overnight. And everybody knows about that too. Well, they have to save face somehow. Verse 17. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So since they cannot deny the miracle, they decide to attempt to stop its spread. They think that they can severely threaten Peter and John, and perhaps their threats will be enough to stop them. Now, they think this in spite of the fact that so far Peter and John have shown no fear of them. Yet they decide to fall back on their power and influence and how people typically responded to them with fright. And that's what they were used to doing, was falling back on their authority. And say that they decide to do that. Now notice what they decide to threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. And notice that they refuse to say the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that has continued down to this day. Many Jews, even today, refuse to say his name. Or if they say it, they say that mocking name, Jesus of Nazareth. And they don't like to say the name of the one God sent to them to be their Savior. Verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So the Sanhedrin follow their plan. And notice the Holy Spirit here tells us what they did. And the Spirit does not shy away from writing the name that they refused to speak. What they were really telling them to do was not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, the English translation here fails to show the summary nature and the strictness of this order. In Greek, we see it was a sweeping charge not to say a word or teach any in the name of Jesus. So in other words, these apostles were ordered to cease being apostles. These witnesses were ordered to cease witnessing. And these evangelists were ordered to cease evangelizing. So by this command, the Sanhedrin sought to nullify the Lord's own orders to his apostles. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." And what they said here was the perfect answer. And once again, remember, in God's sight, the Sanhedrins are the ones on trial. And he is the one who will judge their answer. How will they answer? Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to them or to listen to God. Now, this verse establishes an important principle for us. And that is that when governments or any human authority give orders contrary to the orders of God, we are to obey God alone rather than the government or the human authority. Now, thankfully, we who live in the United States of America, in our country, we usually don't have to worry about commands that demand that we go contrary to the orders of God. At least I can say, yet, we don't. Although, of course, we're always just one step away from oppression. And yet we can be thankful that we live in a country where we are free to speak our testimony, and legally men cannot stop us. And there are those who will try to stop, and certainly the Word of Truth ministry has experienced those who try to shut up our testimony, try to get us off the radio, try to get us out of the public eye. Well, there are those who only believe in freedom of speech when you agree with them. And if you disagree with them, why, they don't want you to be able to speak. But thankfully, we live in a country that guarantees us the right of freedom of speech. And I pray that that right continues. Verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So Peter and John boldly state their conviction. and they're ready for any consequences that their conviction may bring. They know there might be consequences to going against the orders of the Sanhedrin and following God's orders instead, and yet they're ready to face those. So here is God's perfect answer to the Sanhedrin's demands. And as I said, in the sight of God, the Sanhedrin will now be judged on how they respond to God's demands. Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Well, it's pretty clear that the Sanhedrin, and remember we read that they were in charge of the Sadducees at this point, those who reject any idea of resurrection. And it's clear from their response that they would have much preferred if the apostles obeyed them rather than God. However, they find they must let them go, because this miracle was too well known for them to get away with anything at this point. The people were clearly wiser than their leaders in this, for they recognized the hand of God in what was done, and the leaders refused to recognize it. Verse 22, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So this whole examination ended in failure for the Sanhedrin. They were forced to let them go, and they just ended up with egg on their faces for having put men in prison overnight for doing a good deed. And the people all recognized the significance of what they had done, even if the Sanhedrin refused to. And the man's age when he was healed was part of the reason people were so impressed. Now this man was 40 years old, and remember we saw that he was a man who had never walked. He'd been born lame. And yet when they healed him, what had he done? He jumped to his feet, and he had not only walked, but he had leaped. He had all the skill as if he had been walking and leaping and jumping the whole time. Now anyone who has ever watched a baby, a young toddler, learning to walk, you realize this is a skill that doesn't just come naturally to human beings. You know, we aren't like baby deer who stand up the moment they're born, practically. If you've ever watched a baby learning to walk, you'd realize that a baby just doesn't all of a sudden jump up and start walking and leaping. It takes a lot of time and effort to learn. And so you realize the miracle in this. The Lord not only healed the man's legs, but gave him the knowledge as if he'd been walking his whole 40 years, even though he'd never walked a step. So this was a great miracle, not just physically, but also mentally, in teaching him something he didn't know before. So the result of this whole thing is that the Sanhedrin come out of this trial humiliated. Well, the apostles come out of the trial exalted. And this shouldn't surprise us, for this was not the dispensation of grace in which they lived, in which God is silent. No, in that day, God's government was acting in its first earliest stages, and it was working on the apostles' side. And God's government worked to exalt them and humiliate their enemies. So in this portion, the apostles Peter and John gave testimony to the Sanhedrin that they could not deny about Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin realized this, but they tried to threaten them into silence. But Peter and John chose to obey God rather than men. This raises the question, who holds our loyalty? God or human beings? Well, may we ever give our first loyalty and obedience to the one who made us and to the one who died for us. Amen.
Can you imagine men trying to remove the call on your life that God has given you? While we don't have positions out of God like the apostles of the Acts period did, may we learn the lesson these men provide to us by always obeying God rather than men. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on obey God, not men. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with Grant Us Boldness. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you are studying God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. Do you want to take Knowing God in the Word with you on the go? You can now find our podcast with the same name on both Apple and Spotify. We will eventually get all 10 years of episodes on these platforms. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.